He didn't wash his hands in the ritual manner that the Pharisees did. And the Pharisee was quite upset over this because he wasn't observing the traditions of the elders. Jesus took that opportunity to have a few words, say a few words to them. And so Luke is continuing this. Part of what we're reading today, Matthew and Mark talk about, but they put it in the context of the response to those who are calling Jesus or claiming that Jesus is possessed by Satan. Luke puts it in a little bit of a different spot. Not a real discrepancy here. It's just Luke is using this story as a continuation of what he started in chapter 11. So, chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Heavenly Father, we come before you today with this word. We ask that you would help us as we discuss it, as we unpack it. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our own lives. Lord, today I pray for conviction where conviction needs to be found and encouragement where encouragement needs to be found. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it contains. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, Jesus is in this crowd of people. Again, just his fame is growing. And he begins to say to his disciples, so the crowd can hear, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." If Luke's chronology is right, the event of Jesus' meal with the Pharisee would probably be fresh on their mind. He says, "Beware of the leaven." Oh, what's leaven? Yeast, right? You know? You ever eaten bread without leaven? Right? It's not very soft. It's not very spongy. That leaven in the yeast, the yeast in the dough is what causes it to start fermenting and bubbling up, and it brings air into your bread, and it brings up moisture. And so yeast is a good thing. But sometimes in Scripture, it's used as a bad thing as well. Because the property of yeast is that once you put a little bit in the dough, it spreads throughout the whole dough. You can't stop it. Once you get it in there, you can't stop it. There's no way to separate a little bit of the dough so that part of it rises and part of it doesn't. It doesn't work that way. Once you put yeast in it, it goes through the whole thing. And Jesus has already rebuked the Pharisees for what they're teaching the people. And now he says to his disciples that they have leaven themselves. Leaven that permeates the rest of society. Leaven that does not, a leaven that has not not touched anyone in Israel society. And he says that their leaven is hypocrisy. When I think of the word hypocrisy, I think we have a little bit of a different connotation today that we use. We call someone a hypocrite. It's kind of the same, but usually it's like you said to do this and you didn't do it yourself. It's usually the way we kind of think about it. But the Greek word that is translated hypocrite is actually the word for actor. A hypocrite was an actor. Someone who acted on stage or acted in a play, or, you know, it was someone who pretended to be someone else. And so when you see the word hypocrite and you see the Bible speaking out against it, it's speaking out against those who act like they are someone else or act differently than what they truly are. The Pharisees were hypocrites. Why? Because they acted like they were concerned about the things of God. If anyone should have known who the Messiah was, it should have been the Pharisees. Remember, they hadn't even developed tests to verify whether a person was a Pharisee or not. The Messiah or not. Three different kinds of miracles that only the Messiah would perform. And Jesus had performed a couple of those. And even in the light of those, they rejected him. They acted like they cared. They acted like they wanted the Messiah to come. But in reality, they didn't want the Messiah that God had for them. They wanted a Messiah of their own choosing and their own making. They weren't content just to receive what God gave them. They wanted more. They wanted to take more. They wanted the recognition of man. And this infected the rest of Jewish society. Remember, Jesus said that the teachers of law laid burdens upon the people that they weren't even going to lift a finger to help with. Basically, what the Pharisees had done is, in their wanting to receive the attention of man and their wanting to meet personal desires, even though they didn't outright teach it to Israel, they taught Israel to do the same thing. So when Jews were concerned about keeping the law and keeping the very letter of the oral law, they were concerned again with the outside and what men saw, and they weren't concerned with the inside and what God saw. So that's an apt description. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees was leaven. I think that's interesting because if you've ever been through leadership material, it will say that everybody is a leader in some way. They give the definition of leadership as influence. If you have any type of influence over someone, you're a leader to them, right? And that means that if we are acting, if we are the hypocrite, that we can well influence somebody else to play the role of the hypocrite as well. I want you to think about that. Because it isn't just what's at stake for you, it's also what's at stake for others. So Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And he goes on to say, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. And this really reminds me of what Jesus had said at that meal with the Pharisee, when he talked about the cup and the dish being cleaned on the outside but not on the inside. Remember, the Pharisees were concerned about the outside appearance. They're concerned about how others saw them. They didn't focus on the inward appearance. They didn't think that it was something that would ever be seen. But Jesus says otherwise. Nothing is covered up. Why is that? Because God peers right into the very heart of man. God sees the condition of man. We can act all we want. The Pharisees can act all they wanted. They can look as holy and as perfect as possible. But God saw the inside. And sometimes we're tempted to do that as well. I was just this morning I went for a little walk, and I was just praying and thinking about the sermon today, and I was just thinking about how there is always the temptation to look a certain way that people think we ought to look, or to say things a certain way that people think that we ought to say them. The leaders get trapped into this as well, even though they're supposedly leading. They can either become overly concerned about how the congregation sees them, or they can be overly concerned about how other leaders see them. We all struggle with it. But God sees the real us. God sees the heart. We can put on this facade and look really good on the outside, but we can be saying all sorts of things in our heart that don't line up with what is on the outside. In verse 3, he says, therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. And he's not saying that literally that that's what's going to happen, but what he's saying is your heart is going to be revealed. It is revealed to God. He can see it. Of course, this is then a warning against hypocrisy, against acting like something that we're not. He goes on, it seems like some of this, what he's saying, doesn't really connect together very well, but it all connects perfectly together. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who will kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. Oh, what's the problem here? You know, I think fear can be a really good motivator to be an actor. Fear of what people will say about you. Fear of what people could do to you. I think about all the, you know, just read that story about Asia, the Muslim woman, and two Christian families three Christian families in a town of 1,500 Muslim families. I think there'd be probably a lot of pressure to just kind of keep the whole Christian thing on the down low, you know. Just act like a Muslim, but in your heart, try to live for Jesus. You know, when you go to the mosque and pray, go ahead and get down and bow down. And but when you're praying, pray to Jesus. But look like you're praying to Allah. You know, I just think about that story. That is incredible that she had that type of boldness to stand up and say the things that she said. But the fact is that, like, human nature is to be afraid of what others think. God created us as social beings. We want the approval of one another. But when we take that step into trusting Jesus with our lives, then we also take a step into security. And I don't know how many people really realize this. The world hates Christianity, no doubt about it. You know, some think that those of us who some think that religion is something used to control the masses. So people think that those of us who are Christians are just brainwashed and it's being used to control us. And you know, some think that to believe in fairy tales like the Bible is just crazy. You don't have any sense. Some people are really hostile towards us. And there's a real fear there. Now, is there as much of a fear in this country as there is in other countries? No. But there's still a fear. You know, how many of you openly talk about your faith at work? There's some of us that do. There's, I think, probably a lot of us that, you know, if the chances, I mean, if you just like make this blinking neon sign appear and point at this person, I'll talk to them about Jesus. But other than that, I'll just kind of, you know, it's got to be good. You got to make sure that, you know, I know. I mean, this is the person I need to talk to, right? We do. We live in fear. We also are very comfortable in this country. And relatively, I mean, we live relatively peaceful lives in this country. We get used to that, I think. Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. Now, the only he's connecting this again. He's saying the reason why you're acting like hypocrites, the reason why you're acting like the way you're acting is because you're afraid. You're afraid of what these people can do to you, even if they could kill your body. Understand that after that, there's nothing more that they can do. But, he says, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. God has the authority, ultimate authority. Man could put us to death, but the ultimate authority lies with God. Who makes the decision whether we live eternity in His presence or we live in eternity outside of His presence. Yeah, there are people that can physically harm us. There are people that can take away our very life. But they can't do anything else. God has the last say. He says, yes, I tell you, fear Him. Fear Him. It doesn't mean to cower in the corner. It doesn't even mean that you allow your fear to overtake you so that you are just living the type of life you should just to make sure that you're saved. That's not what he's talking about here. He's just saying, have a respect for the one who has the ultimate authority here. And he says something kind of weird. He says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? That doesn't mean much to us today. Sparrows were a very, believe it or not, a very cheap form of food. I don't know how they ate those things. We had someone years ago give us some dove and quail breasts. I thought those were small. Can you imagine? But I saw some pictures online of, they still do it in Israel today. They take sparrows and they put them on a spit and they roast them. And I think that's like half a mouthful of food right there. But that's, but the poor people, that's what poor people ate. In fact, another thing, just, let me switch here. Someone was pointing out that the very fact that Jesus used this analogy may have also revealed that some other things do, that he was brought up in a poor family himself. You know, he could identify with people. But anyway, but sparrows are, you know, I've seen sparrows, but I've never had to deal with sparrows. But I did grow up 6 years in Kansas, and sparrows were an issue to farmers. Sparrows, many of them called them rats with wings. They got, I think they're mice with wings. I think pigeons are rats with wings. But anyway, but they just proliferate, and they're everywhere. They're so common. And people go out there, kids would go out their BB guns just to do their dads a favor and shoot at sparrows, you know. And so Jesus is talking about this. The sparrows are so common. They're actually from the Middle East. And they were sold 2 for a penny. And if you buy 4, I'll throw in 1 extra. That's how cheap they were. So what he's kind of conveying here is, you know, we don't really think anything of the sparrow. They're a nuisance. This time they served as a little bit of sustenance. But he says, not one of them is forgotten before God. And then he says, why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows these infinite numbers. It just amazes me. Who cares about how many hairs are on my head? But this, you know, God knows. He's got, well, yeah, who cares, right? Well, God knows. God knows how many hairs there are, and he knows how many sparrows are. In fact, he's got such a great mind that he can calculate the value of every sparrow in the world. Jesus says, you know, God sees these things. He knows how many sparrows there are. He knows the value of them. He knows how many hairs are on your head. And then he says, fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. He just got through saying, who are you supposed to fear? The one who can take, who can really take care of you in a good or bad way. But then he wants to reassure those he's talking to. But remember this, even though he can destroy your soul, even though he can cast your soul into hell, he is a caring God and a very loving God. Jesus says, fear him, but then he says, fear not. Respect the fact that he can have this power, but fear not, because he loves you. And he is going to provide for you. Fear can lead to hypocrisy. It can lead to acting. Jesus says, don't be afraid. You won't be tempted to act. Don't be afraid. You won't be tempted to be a hypocrite. He goes on, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. I just was thinking about that as I was preparing the sermon. It reminded me of maybe like being in grade school, and you get recognized for I never got recognized for straight A's, but you get recognized for your straight A's, and they call you up in front of everybody, and everybody claps for you, and, you know, being rewarded for your hard work, your good work. And Jesus says, man, if you proclaim my name to others, I'm going to stand in front of the host of heaven, and I'm going to proclaim your name. Don't be afraid. Don't let that fear cause you to act like something you're not. If you say you're a Christian, be a Christian. If you say you believe, if you say you follow, if you say you serve, then don't be afraid to say it. Don't be afraid to proclaim it. If you really believe that everybody in this world is headed in one of two directions, and the way to avoid one of those directions is through Jesus Christ, then proclaim it. Talk about it. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes, man, I can't say that word, against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. It's understandable that a person who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. A lot of people do that. A lot of people deny Christ, and they do it for ignorant reasons. They do it for dumb reasons. But this sin against the Holy Spirit, you know, there are a lot of commentators who have a lot of ideas and thoughts about what is being said here. And I'm sure you've been in a discussion or two about what it really means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It's the only sin in Scripture that carries this idea that it cannot be forgiven. So the concern, the question is, what is it? But maybe even a bigger question is, can I do it? The context in Matthew and Mark is, again, right after the Pharisees accused Jesus of being possessed with Satan himself. And in Luke, it's still really in that general context. The story of the Pharisee inviting Jesus to a meal comes right after the event where Jesus is accused of being possessed by Satan. So this idea of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit has to be connected to Jesus being accused of doing the miracles and the things that he does by the power of Satan. Remember, the Pharisees they should have known that Jesus was the Messiah. The truth is, they knew Jesus was the Messiah. The Holy Spirit had demonstrated over and over and over again that Jesus was the Messiah. There was no excuse. These men who knew Scripture, these men who knew the signs, they had no excuse. Now, to simply deny that Jesus was the Messiah would have been forgivable. But the issue was that in the face of the truth, because of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, they not only denied Jesus, but then they turned around and said that it was all that he was doing was done by the power of Satan. They denied, not only did they turn their back on Jesus, but in reality they turned their back on God. These were the men who said, we want everything that you have for us. You know, these are the men who were trying to bring the spiritual into the mundane things of the world. And then when God finally shows them, okay, here he is, they reject him. There, for these men, there was no doubt that he was the Messiah. Some commentators, some scholars think that this was a sin that was kind of a one-time deal. That the conditions surrounding the Pharisees made it where it could only this sin could only be participated in at this time, and can no longer be participated in. I'm of a different of opinion on this. I think it's really hard and very difficult to commit this unpardonable sin, but I think that it's still possible to do so. I think it's a lot easier for some of our Christian leaders to fall into this sin than the common person, but I also think a common Christian could still fall into this sin. What leads to this sin is a gradual progression in undealt with sin in our life. We come to Jesus. We tell him that we want him to take our life. We make public confessions and declarations, and we get baptized, and we start being discipled. And even for a little while there, there's just a real excitement. We're growing in our knowledge. We're turning away from things, and we're changing our lifestyle. But for some reason, probably because we get used to things very easily, sin starts to kind of creep back in. And that's normal. Temptation is always there. Jesus said, when you pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is a constant prayer that we're supposed to be praying. Lord, deliver us. Help us. Help us not go into temptation, because it is always there. But some people, some Christians, believe that they can start living a dualistic lifestyle. And what I mean by that is they think they can have their feet in both their relationship with Jesus Christ and in the world. And they start to get kind of a Pharisaic mentality. If I just do these things, I'll keep my salvation secure. If I make sure I go to church, make sure I read my Bible in the morning, make sure I make men's Bible study, make sure we'll pray at our meals, we'll pray before we go to bed, that should be enough. That should be enough. And then outside of those things, I'll still do with the world. I'll still go after my selfish desires. I'll still try to fulfill my selfish ambitions. And that's really what the Pharisees were doing. So some Christians get caught up in this dualistic lifestyle. But there comes a point, Jesus said, that you can only serve one master, that you can't serve two masters. And there comes a point in that type of a lifestyle where you have to finally make a decision. I'm either going to fully follow after Jesus, or I'm going to reject him. That moment of decision for the Pharisees was when Jesus came to earth, when he clearly demonstrated that he was the Messiah. That was the moment for them. And many of them blatantly just rejected him. And I think that that can happen in a Christian's life today. But I think that it takes a long time to get there. So I think there's a warning here. A warning in this passage. Give up trying to be an actor. Give up trying to live up to the expectations of people in this world. Even our Christian brothers and sisters, we can get caught up in trying to live up to their expectations. And then all of a sudden, we're only doing the things that we ought to be doing, not because we've got a right heart, but because we want to be secure. We want to be seen in the right light. We don't have to fear what people think. We should be secure in what God has provided. Once we've received salvation, there really is nothing else that we could personally obtain. There's nothing else beyond our salvation. I mean, think about that. You could gain all the wealth of the world, all the power of the world, and it will profit you nothing in the end. What God has given us is the highest attainable thing. And in doing that, He's freed us. He's freed us from selfish ambition. He's freed us from selfish desire. We don't have to try to obtain all of these things because we have been given the highest attainable thing already. And we don't have to be afraid of each other. We don't have to be afraid of what each other thinks. Yeah, we have to encourage one another. We even have to confront each other when there's sin. But we don't have to live to try to please one another. We're only here to please God. So the question then is that what you're doing? Are you living to please God? Or are you living to please someone else? Are you caught in the sin of hypocrisy? Verse 11, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Jesus doesn't say, if they bring you before the synagogues and the authorities and the rulers. He says, when they bring you before the synagogues and the authorities and rulers. I think that if we don't, as Christians, ever experience moments where we're being asked to defend ourselves, our beliefs, our words, that we're not doing the job that we ought to be doing. I don't say it's going to happen all the time, but it should be happening. You know, people should be questioning us. Why do you think that way? Why are you saying things like that? Why do you believe like that? Depending on what kind of people you're around, it could even be a little worse. You're just dumb, believing in that fairy tale stuff. If that's not happening, it's probably an indication that we're not proclaiming his name enough, or like we ought to be. There's fear there as well. How am I going to answer? What am I going to say? If somebody really stumps me with a good question, maybe they'll even raise a question that makes me question my faith. And Jesus is kind of cool because Jesus says, listen, I mean, this is the practical side of this. If someone questions you about your faith and you're not trying to hide anything, you're just simply living and being honest about your life, the Holy Spirit who is in you will answer. I can't tell you how many times, I've talked about over and over, I talk with Muslims on Facebook, and one Muslim in particular, his name is Jibril. He's from Nigeria. And he is constantly posting things to try to undermine Christianity. Constantly posting them. And I feel a duty to respond, you know. And there are times when he posts some things, I start responding. I don't even know what I'm going to say. I'm just like, I got to respond to this. And sometimes when I'm responding out of my own logic, I will not feel very convinced about what I'm saying. But many times, there's just I will respond, and I'll get through typing, and I'll hit enter, and I'll sit back and look at what I just said. I thought, where did that come from? Where, you know, I feel like I begin to, I know this sounds kind of weird, I'm going to get a little Pentecostal here maybe, but I feel like I can identify now when the Holy Spirit is answering through me and when I'm trying to answer myself. When I hit enter and I look back and see it and I feel confident about it, I know it's the Holy Spirit. It's not me. It's not anything that I did. In fact, it's such an awesome feeling. It's not even about. Oh, look at what I did. It's like, man, this is awesome. Look what the Holy Spirit did through me. Look at how I responded to Him. Sometimes it leads me into deeper study and research, but I really feel like it's the Holy Spirit guiding me and leading me and teaching me how to respond. I don't even freak out anymore when people ask me a question that is asked to just stump me. I'm like, there's an answer. There's an answer to every one of those questions out there. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have... God has provided everything that we need as Christians to be able to live openly and honestly and sincerely with our lives. He's provided the Holy Spirit who helps us, guides us, and in those moments where, because we are open about our faith and people start questioning us, He even says, listen, I'm going to have the Holy Spirit speak through you and give you the answer. And today's sermon is not really to cause you to question your salvation. You don't have to worry if you're going to commit the unpardonable sin if you're focused on Jesus and you're trying to live. That should be the least of your concerns. It's an encouragement to not be an actor, but to live sincerely and honestly. It's an encouragement to speak up for Jesus and to do it often. It's an encouragement not to live in fear. Those are promises that God gives to us who've committed to Him and live for Him. Ushers, will you please distribute the communion elements? And Brian, I need some up here as well. Thanks. Yep. Kids, what'd you learn about today? Jesus? Who? Moses. Oh. Thanks. Moses. I am. One of the things I see Muslims saying often, Moses said that there would be a prophet who would come after him. He would come in the spirit of Moses. And who do you think Muslims say that is? Right, Muhammad, right? It's so funny when you start to list. You know, when they try to compare Muhammad to Moses, it's all this physical stuff, and you know, it's like, you know, I can't even remember what they. It's just ridiculous stuff. But when you take Jesus and Moses and you start comparing them and their qualities as a prophet, it lines up perfectly. It was told to Abraham that his seed would be a blessing to the entire world. Jesus was given to us as a human baby who grew up a human, experiencing all that we experience. The writer of Hebrews says that he has experienced every temptation that we experience. He identifies with us. One of the Muslims just this morning pointed out that Jesus was baptized, and if he was without sin, why was he baptized? Because he was constantly identifying with us as human being. Yeah, he was without sin, but he baptized himself to identify with us. He became a baby to identify with us. I don't even want to say it that way. It's not even that he identified with us, but it's that he became a man so that we could identify with God. Over and over, Israel was given the law, and they kept messing up and kept messing up and kept messing up, and it became pretty obvious that it was clearly impossible to please God through our actions. And God allowed Israel to go through a lot of what they did just to drive home that point. You can't. You can please God with your actions, but you can't earn anything with God with your actions. He loved us so much. He knew it was impossible. From the beginning, he knew it was impossible. But he loved us so much that he made it possible for us to be reconciled to him. His son Jesus Christ died on the cross, taking our sins upon himself, taking the punishment upon himself, so that we could have this reconciled relationship with God. And then he went even a step further, really, and placed the Holy Spirit inside of us so that we would have help living and doing the things that he wants us to. That's how much God loves us. Every Sunday, we take the Lord's Supper to remember the gift and love and sacrifice. And we're reminded that we have been freed, that we can live without selfish concern. We can live without selfish ambition. We can live without any of those because He has provided everything through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. The night that He was betrayed, He spent His last Passover with the disciples, and during the meal He took the bread and He broke it and said, "Take and eat, this is My body given for you." Then later in the meal, He took the cup of redemption, and He said, "This is My blood poured out for many sins. Take and drink." Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your love, Your demonstration of love, and Your gift that was given to us through Your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for us. Lord, we've been freed from fear. We've been freed from selfish living. I say that we still struggle. We're human beings. It's hard to, there's the old saying, it's hard to teach it. Old dog, new tricks, and it is difficult for us to get it through our head. And we're going to continue to struggle the rest of our life, earthly life here. But You are right beside us, not just beside us, but inside of us, helping us. And today, this passage of Scripture reminds us that our concern should be for You and living for You. And it shouldn't be a concern for what people think or the threat that people are. You've given us this mission to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. You said that if we acknowledge You before men, You will acknowledge us before the multitude of angels. Help us to acknowledge You before man. Help us to live without concern for ourselves. Maybe at this moment, Lord, we just need to confess to You. I haven't been doing things right. There are things that I've been trying to ignore. I'm trying to live with my foot in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of the world. And I pray if that's the case, Lord, we can just give those things to You right now. Lord, help us to be who You created us to be. And thank You. We love You. You are an awesome God. Amen.
Good morning. I have some announcements here. Let me put my eyes on. There we go. All of you have one of these in your bulletins, but I'll go ahead and read them anyway. It says, Bart Rendell will be here from Intentional Churches today. And as an extra added attraction so that you don't have to go out and find something to eat really quick and then make your way back here and all that, there's going to be a taco bar as soon as we get done in here, right down in the fellowship hall, so you can have food and drink before the meeting. Go from 12:30 to 3. Those are approximate times, of course. He's going to be speaking on the impact and growth our church can have in Kingman and the world, and we will take a love offering to help him defray the expenses of coming down here. There's child care that's available also, and we'll also, there's an offering or donation if you want to thank the people that are taking care of the kids. It says, nursery volunteers are needed to love on the babies and toddlers in our care. So they rotate through once a month. So one Sunday a month you get to go in and play with babies. And you don't even have to pay for that. That's just absolutely free. There's going to be a KCC family Christmas party on the 17th. That's pretty close to a week from now at 6 p.m. And they're going to have some hot chocolate while making an ornament or decorating a cookie. And if you want to, there's going to be a white elephant gift exchange that anyone that wants to can participate in that also. The women have a book club if you want to read a book and discuss it with other Christian women. Talk to Pat McCanns. Her name and number are in here, so you got it made. Then they're going to have a Bible study, couples Bible study, coming starting January 9th on Tuesdays. That's Tuesday, right? On Tuesdays from 6:30 to 8. And Shirley Henderson knows all about that, so if you want to talk to her, supposed to, in a humorous way, show you how to have a better marriage. Also, the elders meet regularly. If you have prayer concerns or suggestions, or you just want to ask questions, whatever, you can see one of the elders, or you can submit a prayer request. We'd love to pray for you. Any other needs that you might have, just let us know. Huh? Oh, okay. Thanks.
Gary and Wendy, if you come on up here real quick, please. Gary and Wendy have been with our church off and on for quite a while, but they are, this is their last Sunday, and we really have appreciated them. The kids were in my youth group, and Gary selfishly took a job in Oregon. No, I'm just joking. So we praise God for what is going on in their lives, and we just want to send you guys off with a prayer and a goodbye, and just thank you for being a part of KCC for so long, and we love you. And anyway, let's pray. Father God, we just we want to lift up Gary and Wendy and the Higgin family to you. Thank you that you are providing for them, Lord. Thank you for not just physical provision, but spiritual provision. We lift them up to you as they prepare to leave this week and just get the rest of the packing done, and there would be safe travels up there, that you would be with them as they settle in, they find a church, find a new church family and friends, and just direct their paths. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give Gary and Wendy both opportunities to be a light to those that they are, that surround them. And, Lord, just use them in a mighty way. You're an awesome God again. I just thank you for your provision. And just go with them. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, get out of here, guys. I'm just joking.
Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that you loved us enough to send Christ to us that we might have an eternity with you. We pray, Lord, that you would let our faith and the love that we have for you guide our actions. For Lord, we do act out of our heart. We represent what we truly believe. Help our faith to grow and our love to grow, that the things that we do in the world will show others their need to know you, Lord, and your desire to know them. Help us not to be actors, Lord, but that out of our hearts will flow the love for you that will help others to once again be able to be with you, Lord, for eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, Christ alone, my heart is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still with striving seas. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stay. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. To all that taught us Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. into marvelous light. I'm running out of darkness, out of shame. By the cross, you are the truth. You are the life, you are the way. A stranger with no hope. Your kindness awakens me, awakens me from my sleep. Your love, it beckons deep. A call to come and die. By grace now I will come and take this life, take your life. Sin has lost its power, death has lost its sting. From the grave you present, the joy has leaped. To marvelous light I'm running, out of darkness, out of shame. By the cross you are the truth. Now it's beaten, my deepest stings now clean. Your breath fills up my lungs. Now I'm free, now I'm free. Sin has lost its power, death has lost its sting. From the grave you risen, victory has leaped. Out of shame, by the cross, you are the truth, you are the